Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll continue in our study of the book of Corinthians. Uncle Chow there, he mentioned that the Chinese church, it's just as easy for the Chinese church to lose focus, to be indifferent to the gospel. And the Corinthian church, certainly that was a problem. And they had been saved by the gospel, but in the absence of both Paul and Apollos, they had drifted away from the centrality of the Word of God and the gospel, and they replaced the gospel with the wisdom of man. And Paul has, for four chapters now, many, many paragraphs in his book, been calling them back, imploring, pleading with them, sometimes harshly, to come back to the gospel, come back to the wisdom of God, come back to the person of Jesus Christ. It takes probably 30% of this letter, just sitting in this introduction. Remember, Paul laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and so he's continuing to lay this foundation. The pylons are going deep into the ground because he's going to speak to them about all kinds of issues where they have substituted the wisdom of God, the gospel, with the wisdom of man. And so he's calling them back. He's calling them back. And as a consequence, we as a church, we've been studying this, we've been hearing this as well, calling us back as a church. Not that we have necessarily drifted, but it's very easy for us to drift away from the gospel, away from the centrality of Christ, away from the wisdom of God, away from the Word of God, and replace it with the wisdom of man, especially when we don't see results that perhaps the world expects us to see. Well, so let's try something different. No, Paul says, don't try anything different. Just keep on doing what you keep on doing, what you keep on doing. God makes it grow. And so in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we wind down chapter 4 before we get into chapter 5, he makes his final arguments to the Corinthian church to be committed to the wisdom of God. And so we're going to read from verses 7 to 13 of chapter 4. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read these passages, these verses to us? This is God's word. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is God's word. Why don't you have a seat? Will you bow with me once again as we come to go to God in prayer? Most precious Heavenly Father, the God who sits on the throne of the universe, we come humbly before you and submit ourselves under the authority of your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who is here present today in us, may he help us to understand these words. Empower us to apply it, Lord, and may your Son be worshipped and glorified, exalted highly this morning. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Paul is digging these pylons, which is the foundation which is he is laying. It's on Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God. He's setting forth the theological basis for all that he will deal with in the rest of the book. And he's going to deal with all kinds of issues. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strongest of man. And Paul has been saying to them that he sees that they haven't learned to live by the wisdom of God, because first of all, he sees all kinds of bickering, all kinds of fighting. This competitive spirit which sort of has taken over Corinth because of all the games that occur there in Corinth. He says, all that proves to me that you have gone far beyond the gospel, and you are living according to the wisdom of this world. He says it this way, well, if you remember. He says, I don't want you to go beyond Scripture. And he says, so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. That's verse 6. You see that? I don't want you to go beyond Scripture, because the result will be this quarreling, this fighting, this competitiveness, this pride that exists among you. Don't get a big head, he's saying to them, and start fighting with each other, especially over us. Pride, human wisdom, will eventually destroy you and make the church ineffective. Pride always destroys. Pride is opposite of the gospel. Pride is opposite of the person of Jesus Christ. Human wisdom pits one another against each other. You are arrogant because these are your ideas. They're your philosophies. They're your strategies. You've come up with them, and so you're going to defend them at all costs. Because you're involved. You have something at stake. And Paul is saying, the gospel, the word of God, makes you humble. Because it's God's idea. You had nothing to do with it. Worldly wisdom makes you the center of the universe. Godly wisdom puts God in his rightful place on the throne. He is the center of the universe. You are so puffed up. You are so arrogant. Each of you are holding to your own agenda. And instead of humbling yourself and submitting yourself to the wisdom of God, to the word of God, to the cross, you fight. You're divided. You're not united around that which you should unite you to, Jesus Christ and the gospel. We see this in our own lives, don't we? When we fight with each other, not here at church, of course, but does anybody ever fight with their wife or with their children? Anybody? Or with their husband? Yeah. Why do you usually fight? Because you're following the wisdom of God? Yes or no? No. You're following your own wisdom. You put yourself on the throne. You want what you want to do, and it ends up in division. And that's what Paul is saying. And then in verse 7, he asks them three rhetorical questions to make another point. The answer to these rhetorical questions is in the question. The answer is obvious. In this section of Corinthians, the first point he was trying to make, starting with verse 6, is that we should live within the constraints of the gospel. Live humbly with each other as you focus in on Jesus Christ. The second point he is trying to make in this passage right here is this. The wisdom of God is a gift, not something you earn, not something you deserve. It is not something you can discover on your own. By its definition, the wisdom of God cannot be discovered apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The wisdom of God is a gift. And so he begins by emphasizing this point by asking these three rhetorical questions. The first one is this. Who sees anything different in you? The answer is what? No one. Paul is basically asking them, what makes you think that you're so special, Corinthian church? What makes you better than your brother or your sister? What makes you better than anybody else? What makes you think that you have arrived at the wisdom that only comes from God on your own? And the implied answer is nothing. There's nothing different about the Corinthian church, about the members of that church. There's nothing special about them. Nothing makes them better than any other Christian and member of the church in Corinth. Nothing makes them any better than the church in Thessalonica, or Berea, or Philippi. There is nothing in the gospel, nothing in the wisdom of God that you could discover on your own. And if you begin to think like God reveals in His Word, you will come to that realization. But I am not better than anybody else. It is a gift from God through faith. Now, when you live within the wisdom of the world, when you live according to the wisdom of the world, the result is what you see. There's going to be all kinds of bickering. There's only going to be fighting. Paul is saying to them, if you live according to the wisdom of God, there's level ground at the cross. Now, if you live beyond the wisdom of God and start living toward the wisdom of the world, what the world says, apart from the Word of God, all kinds of things make me special in my own mind. They would answer this question differently. Paul says nothing makes you special, but they would think, because they're living according to the wisdom of the world, they would think, you know what? Something does make me special. Perhaps they're thinking, you know, my skin color. That makes me different. That makes me special. That makes me superior. That makes me better than others. Or maybe they would think, you know what? I'm rich. I'm loaded. I got money. You know, I got a savings account, bank account, IRA account, and all kinds of other accounts. Therefore, I'm better than anybody else. And that's what the world would teach us, right? The more money you have, the better all, the better privileges you have. Well, maybe they're thinking, you know, my education level. I studied with Paul. Oh, no, no, I studied with Apollos. Yeah, man, I studied with Peter. No, I studied with Jesus Christ, and so that makes me better than anybody else. In our world, we see that too, don't we? Education level separates, it divides, right? That's the wisdom of the world. The more numbers, the more letters after your name, the better off you are. Well, maybe it's your looks. You know, you're a good-looking person. That makes me special. But even that was given to you by God. I work out. I'm buff. You know, I have nice clothes. That makes me special, and that makes you what? Not special. And there's a difference. There's a division there. My race, my weight, my house, my car. And we begin to make distinctions that the Bible never makes, and Paul is making the point to them. What makes you special? Nothing makes you special. Human wisdom leads to distinctions and divisions that the Bible never raises or never creates. And the second question he asks them is this. What do you have that you did not receive? Well, the wisdom according to the gospel, the wisdom according to the wisdom of God is that the answer is nothing. You don't have anything that God didn't give you. Nothing. The fact that you're still looking at me breathing is a what? Is a gift from God. So, Corinthian church, everything you have has been given to you, especially the wisdom of God. It is not something you discover on your own. It is a free gift from God by faith. It is grace. Now, the wisdom of the world doesn't have that attitude, do they? Well, I deserve, right? Why do I deserve? Well, because I worked harder. I was smarter. I studied more. I invested better. I had better connections. But all that is what? All that is pride. All of that is thinking that I deserve because I'm worth it, right? And Paul is saying, there is nothing, Corinthian church, that you have gotten that God hasn't given to you. That's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. God has given us, Corinthian church, everything we need in Christ, period. Nothing in myself. It is all a gift. And the third question he asked them is this. If then you received it, and you did, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why are you boasting and puffed up and fighting with each other? Because you're thinking about yourself in a way that is different or not in line with the wisdom of God. You're thinking in line with the wisdom of this world. Christ, who had every reason to boast, emptied himself and became a man and submitted himself to death on the cross. You're so full of yourself. You're boasting in yourself. And like I said already in the letter, dear Corinthian church, the only person we should ever boast in is whom? Christ, in Christ alone. That's what he says, the last verse of chapter 1. He didn't want him to boast in anything else except for Jesus Christ. Paul is not telling them to think poorly of themselves. Oh, woe is me, oh. He's just telling them, don't think of yourselves. Don't think of yourselves. Is that what's happening in the church in Corinth? No, not at all. Paul is going to get real sarcastic now. Not because he's sinfully frustrated, not because he's angry, but because the Holy Spirit of God has inspired him to use these types of words and this type of tone as he speaks to him. Go with me to Job chapter 38. Sarcasm, godly sarcasm, is oftentimes a very, very effective way of communicating. Remember Job? He spent a couple of chapters in Job questioning God. In Job 38, chapter 1, God answered Job's question. But he answered them in this sarcastic tone. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Because Job has been questioning God. How dare you question God? God is saying, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? And he goes on and on in verse chapter 40. Go over to chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, verse 1 again, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And then Job's answer says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I laid my hand on my mouth, and I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And then in verse 6 and 7, God repeats, dress for action like a man, and I will question you. Make it known to me. Who will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? And what's Job's reaction in verse chapter 42? As God speaks to them in this tone of voice and with sarcasm in His voice, Job's reaction is this. Verse 4 of chapter 42, hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. God's sarcasm led to repentance, and that's what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians. He has a sarcastic tone to lead them to repentance, lead them to stop living according to the wisdom of the world. The church in Corinth, you can turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't acting humbly in line with the gospel. So what has been happening in the church of Corinth? Well, they've been acting with super inflated egos. They have so much confidence in their own abilities, their own capability to discover wisdom apart from God. And they are beginning to live, because they have forgotten the gospel, to live for a kingdom that is unlike the kingdom of God. They are living for a kingdom where the king is them. A bunch of little nobodies sitting on the throne and determining what is good and right. And so look how Paul addresses them in verse 8. Very sarcastic here, he says. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. None of this is true. But in their own mind, in the mind of the Christian, that's what they think they have. They think they've arrived. They think they have everything they already want or already need. They say, we don't need the wisdom of God. We've arrived on our own without the benefit of the gospel. We have everything we want. We already have our best life now. That's what they're saying. Who needs to live in light of eternity? Who needs to wait for judgment day to see whether or not my works are burned up? I'm happy right now, and that's all that matters to me. That's what the wisdom of this world says. I've got everything I want. I've got it made in the shade. I'm rich. I have the wisdom of this world and the riches of this world. Look what we've gotten, Paul, by just implementing a few common sense philosophies that we have added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, sarcastic, he says, I wish you were kings. I wish you had everything, because if you did, guess what? I would too. I'd be with you. I wish that was true, because I could share in your lofty, honored position that you say you have. I wish it was just about this world. I wish it was just about what we could see. I wish I could just sit back under a shade tree in a hammock and sip some iced tea and not like unto the child who has to move on and continue on. Fighting sarcasm from Paul to the Corinthian church. He says, I wish it was true. And then in verse 9, he tells them what really is the reality, what really is true, what a gospel-centered life really looks like. If you're faithful to living out with the wisdom of God, if you are following Christ, are you committed to the past gospel, this is what it looks like, Corinthian church. Unlike you, verse 9, this is what he says, for I think that God has exhibited us as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle of the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for the sake of Christ. Unlike you, dear Corinthian church, we're at the head of the class, first in line, or last. We're last of all. So we're not last in some little detention room in a class where no one knows. God has made a spectacle for all of us before the whole world. And He has humbled us before the whole world. If God humbled His, or if Jesus Christ humbled Himself and made a spectacle of Himself before the whole world, hanging naked on the cross, the implication is, Paul, why would God do anything less for His other children? Living for the wisdom of this world gets you what you want now, but living for the wisdom of God has a whole different result. And Paul uses Roman imagery that the Corinthian church or a Roman colony was very, very familiar with. The conquering Roman armies would arrive in a city after a victory, and they would triumphantly march in a parade, sometimes into an arena where the royalty and the rich people and the honored guests would sit in the parade, sit in the stands. And this army, this conquering army would come in, and the generals would lead this army into the Colosseum, and everybody would cheer and yell, yippee, we won, we won. And then they would, in descending order by rank, the people would follow, the soldiers would follow in. And at the very last people who would enter the stadium, you know who they were? It was the captured soldiers. All the captured soldiers who did not die in battle would be paraded before the throngs there in the Colosseum, and they would boo and hiss, and they were made a spectacle of before the world, because according to the world, they were defeated. They were worth nothing. And he says, we were sentenced to death. And most of those soldiers, as they came into the Colosseum, were given over to what? Wild animals or gladiators. And if they did not die on the battleground, they died in the Colosseum that day. And that's what Paul is saying about those who are committed to the wisdom of God. All would see their humiliation in this world. All would boo and hiss because their values are completely inverted. Men sentenced to die, last in parade. Last in the parade. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? If anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself and then do what? Take up his cross, an instrument of death. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. But you, this is, he even gets more sarcastic here, Paul says, we are fools, the apostles. Paul, Apollos, Peter, we are fools for the sake of Christ. But you know, you're wise in Christ. You found a way beyond the wisdom of God to get everything you want. You appear to prove what I said in chapter 1, where the foolishness of God is wiser than man. You seem to have been able to prove that that's wrong. No, wisdom, the wisdom of man is wiser than the foolishness of God. You are so wise, Christian church. And he says, we are weak for the sake of the gospel. But not you. You're so strong. You found a way in the wisdom of the world to be stronger than the weakness of God. You have found in the wisdom of man places of high honor, that's what he says. You are in the stands there along with the ruling class and the kings, cheering on those who, according to the world, have found success, and booing and hissing those who follow the wisdom of God. And he says, we have found in disrepute, we are despised without honor. And it's practically speaking, what does this disrepute look like? He says in verse 11, to the present hour we hunger and we thirst. We are poorly dressed and we're buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When planted, we entreat. We become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul says in verse 11, presently it appears that you have arrived. You're honored by kings in your own little world. But our present reality is completely different. This is real, folks. It describes his life and his calling because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The wisdom of God, he describes it in beggarly terms. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's without clothes, he's beaten, he's homeless. Does that just ring any bells to you about any person in the Bible? Almost all the godly men in the Bible were like that, especially our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have a place to lay his head. And he said, we labor to the point of exhaustion, like that Uncle Chowder. He said, we must go on working with our own hands. That was a slap in the face to any of these people who thought they had it all. Work with my own hands? Are you kidding me? I'm not going to do that. There's a real sign of weakness. To Paul, it was just a sign of being a fool for Christ. Here are the evidences that we are living according to the kingdom of God, according to the wisdom of God, according to the gospel, according to the resurrected and crucified Christ. He says, when we revile, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. These are the same words that Jesus Christ said to his disciples on the side of the mountain in Matthew chapter 5. This isn't a new message that Paul is teaching the Corinthian church. It's the same old gospel message that Christ taught his disciples while he was still here on earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are the Corinthians poor in spirit? Yes or no? No! They're proud. They're boasting. They're arrogant. Verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted. And all kinds of people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Corinthian church was living not for heaven, they were living for the rewards of this world, because they were living according to the wisdom of this world. Verse 44 of chapter 5. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Isn't that what Paul just said to the Corinthian church? Bless those who persecute you and curse you. Do good to your enemies, Jesus says. And Paul now closes down the second point. The first point being, don't live beyond Scripture and therefore divine. And the second point is, don't be proud. It's a gift. Don't be arrogant. Everything you have has been given to you by God. This is all according to chapter 5, 4, 3, I think, verse 3. This is all for their own good. This is how he closes down the second point. The gospel humbles you, Corinthian church. It doesn't make you proud. He says, we have become unlike you in the past, but now are currently under the same reality. As long as we live in these bodies of the flesh, he says, we are the scum of the earth. The scum. You know what the scum was? When we were missionaries in Brazil, the Port of Life, we had a discipleship group. And we do chores with them around the school to help them reduce the cost of their tuition. And one of the things that I did not like the most was working in the kitchen. Because, does anybody like to, who likes to cook? Yeah. Who likes to clean? After you cook. Okay, some people. But cleaning all the dirty dishes. And they had these huge pots. And there was all kinds of crud on the pot. And you would have to soak and scrub and soak and scrub and soak and scrub until you finally got all that crud, burnt crud, off the bottom of the pan. That's what he's talking about. All the burnt crud off the bottom of the pan. That's who we are. Where does the burnt crud off the bottom of the pan, where does it go? It goes down the drain or in the trash. They didn't have garbage disposals in Brazil. But down in the trash. That's what he's saying to them in regard to their attitudes of pride and superiority. We're crud. And then he says, we're the least. What did he say? The refuse of all things. You know what the refuse was? It was the stuff you scraped off your dirty shoes. And they lived in a culture where animals ran rampant. And you walked in these sandals on dirt roads, and you got home, and the first thing you did was take off your shoes and wash your feet. Because you didn't know what you had on it. But whatever you got off your foot, you also have to get off your shoes. And that's what he's saying. Where all that dirty stuff that's left on your shoes. That's what God has called us to. Now you live according to the wisdom of this world, and consequently you believe that you deserve everything that you have in this life. You've worked harder for it, you deserve it. And Paul is saying, we deserve absolutely what? Nothing. How dare you be proud about what you have been given? Paul says, we live for the kingdom of God. We don't live for the kingdom of this world. And we live according to the wisdom of God, not according to the wisdom of this world. How do you apply something like this to our reality? I mean, we could go on forever, but we're not going to. Don't live according to worldly standards. Don't believe the lie of the devil that the fruit looks really, really good to the eyes and it'll make you wise. Not long run. Don't have the attitude of, I deserve, I'm owed. You know how that most manifests itself in our culture? Complaining. Every time we complain, what are we saying to God? What are we saying? I deserve better. Why do you deserve better than those missionaries in China who are in prison and beaten for the cause of Christ? Why? Is there anything that makes you special? Anything that makes you different?
No.
But we have been so fooled by our American culture, by our Western culture, to think that we deserve everything that we've gotten, and everything that we don't get that we want, we complain. I complain. Everything that we get is more than we deserve. I don't know who the first pastor I heard who said this, but when asked the question, "How are you doing today?" he always answers, "Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve." Our Western culture is all about our best life now. Jesus himself said, Peter and Paul all said, don't be surprised when you suffer in this world. And granted, we've been blessed as a nation, haven't we? It's not wrong necessarily to have the things that we have. But if we think somehow that we deserve them, and when they're taken away from us, we complain. We are just like the Corinthian church, folks. We're thinking we're better. We're thinking that we've arrived. We thought that we've done something. God owes us. He owes us absolutely nothing. Our culture has eliminated all suffering for the sake of Christ. Anything that would rock the boat, anything that might make us uncomfortable, anything that might put us in a precarious position among our friends or colleagues at work, we sort of avoid because we don't want to lose what we think that we have worked for. And as we were reminded this morning in that video chart, most Christians around the world have whatever God gave them. And they are so very, very grateful. Let's bow our heads and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit continue to do in our hearts what only He can do. Lord, we thank you for this church and our commitment to be faithful to the Word of God. Lord, help us never to become a church that is characterized by bickering and fighting and selfishness and pride. Protect us, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of passages like this if we begin to lose focus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.